God, what a privilege it is to yet again come into this place, joining with these believers, to open your word and to hear what you have for us. We come with anticipation. We come with expectation. Because you have already promised us that if we will hear and listen and receive, then your word will not return void. It will accomplish the work that you sent it out to accomplish. And we need you to work in us today. We need you to take off the dross that is in our hearts, to realign our wills with yours, to demonstrate and show us your grandness, your greatness, your glory, to show us the sin that we are clinging to. And your word does all of this. And so we pray that this morning as we open it up, that Christ would be exalted, that our hearts would be laid bare, and that you would be glorified. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And as you're being seated, if you will get out your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. Now, in any relationship, there are going to be times in which we are in tune, we are close, we're working together, and then there are going to be times it seems that we are out of sync, that we are distant and working against each other. And this really is also true in the life of the believer and their relationship with God. God has established what is right and what is good and what brings about true life for us and what brings great glory to Him. And there are times in our walk that we seem to be living in light of all that God has for us in Christ. And we're working in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish His will and to further His kingdom. And then there are times that we live in our own strength and we neglect all that we have in Christ. And we begin to live for our own kingdom, our own purpose, and our own glory. And it is in those times that we need spiritual renewal or revival. Now, revival or spiritual renewal has been misconstrued to mean a week of intense evangelistic preaching where we invite all the lost to the church to hear the gospel. That is not revival. Now, that may take place after revival, but revival is and spiritual renewal cannot take place in the heart of a person who has never had life in the first place. You can't renew life that isn't there. Revival or spiritual renewal is for the believer. It is actually something that should take place daily in our lives. However, we also see that it does occur in times of prolonged distance from God because we neglect time with Him or pursue sin. And we have seen in the history of our world and even in the history of America, sometimes God breaks through and revival breaks out with His people. And it isn't just an individual, it isn't just a church, but it spreads even throughout a community and even throughout states and a country. Spiritual renewal in the life of the believer is a turning away from the sin of the flesh and the pursuit of worldly things to fuller surrender to God, conforming more and more to the likeness of Christ. We could say that spiritual renewal is also delighting less in the things of the flesh or the world and delighting more in God and the things of God. When we come to chapter 35 of Genesis, we find there is a huge contrast in the life of Jacob. Now, at the end of chapter 34, Jacob literally is at the one of the low points of his life. As we saw last week, his daughter Dinah was raped, and he seemed not to be concerned at all. His sons have just murdered the men of a city of Shechem. They've plundered the city. And Jacob was not worried about how that reflected on the name of God and His glory, but he worried more about how it put him in danger. Look at verse 30 of chapter 34. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. But they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? He's not concerned with how all of these actions reflected on the glory of God to the nations. He's concerned about me and my things and my life and my household there at the end. And so for the next 2 weeks, I want us to look at spiritual renewal in the life of Jacob. Jacob here is yet again living in fear. However, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 35, it says, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Out of nowhere, God comes to Jacob and tells him, rise up, go, and build an altar. He's to go to Bethel where he first encountered God, and he's to build an altar and is to worship him there. He moves from fearful and frozen to faithful and fulfilled. What we see is a spiritual renewal in Jacob's life. I want to begin this morning with three truths that are important if we are going to understand spiritual renewal and how spiritual renewal works in our lives. And my prayer this morning is that God will stir in us a desire for spiritual renewal, that we will see Him do a work in our lives and in the life of Faith Family. And so first we see, number one, spiritual renewal begins with a work of God in our life. Spiritual renewal begins with a work of God in our life. There is more to this than just a command given by God in verse 1. Notice that God says to Jacob, make an altar to the God that appeared to you when you fled from Esau. And God is reminding Jacob of who he is, that he has been faithful to him, even though Jacob has not been. God made promises to Jacob back in Bethel, and he has kept every single one of those promises. Jacob is the only patriarch in the Bible that God comes to and commands him to build an altar. The expectation of God is that because he has been faithful to keep his promises, that Jacob is going to be faithful to keep his vow. In his first encounter with God at Bethel, back in chapter 28, Jacob vowed that God would be his God, and that the stone that he slept on and anointed would be an altar unto God, a house of God, a place of worship, if God would protect him and bring him back to this place. And God did that. And so the grace of God in Jacob's life has sustained and protected him. And God reminds him of that. You go and build an altar to the God who has been with you and has kept his promises and has been faithful and has protected you. Jacob didn't just wake up one day and decide to go back to Bethel and build an altar in keeping with his vow. Everything in chapter 34 says he's turned away from that. However, God, by his grace, comes to Jacob, reveals himself as the faithful one who has kept his promises, and it spurs change in Jacob. It is this encounter with God and God's revelation of who he is to Jacob, yet again, God being faithful, that then spurs Jacob's change. Listen, it's important that we understand that everything that takes place after verse 1 happens because God comes to Jacob and reveals himself. He initiated the relationship at the beginning, and he is here again initiating a renewal of that relationship. Listen, a spiritual renewal is going to take place. It is going to be because God graciously comes to us and begins a new work in us. Otherwise, we will be like Jacob and we will just settle right where we are. Listen, these days everything has moved to automatic renewal. You know how businesses work. They're smart. They're going to have your credit card, and regardless of whether you think about it or not, whatever that membership is or whatever that is that you need to pay monthly, they're going to take it. That wasn't the case. It used to be that before that, they would send you a notice. And so if you had a subscription or a membership somewhere, they would just send you a notice. If it was a yearly subscription, here it's December and January, you need to renew this relationship with us. And so they began to do this because people naturally get lulled by the day in and day out of life. They forget about things. Listen, if I have a subscription that I've got to pay every year, I'm not going to think about that after about month two. That's gone. I've paid for it. I'm going to the gym. Things are, you know, happening or whatever. But we begin to get lulled by the things of life. We get used to like just going to the gym. It's just kind of natural. It's what you do. You don't even think about I'm maybe paying for this. And so they would send you this notice or send you this email and let you know, listen, this relationship, there's something about to happen. You need to renew this relationship. A club membership is important and exciting when you first get one. It becomes then common and mundane, though, as you go through. Listen, our relationship with God is important and exciting when we're first saved. But unfortunately, we can allow the day in and day out of life to distract us. We can allow sin to draw us away from God. And our relationship with God can become commonplace. And we just get used to coming in to worship. And we just get used to getting up and doing life. And God is there, or maybe He's not, or I'm going to acknowledge Him, or maybe I'm not. And there are times where, yeah, I'm going to read my Bible, and it's just commonplace. And that's the first step towards spiritual ruin. And so God, in His grace, comes to us on a continual basis, revealing Himself, making His grace known in our lives, so that it isn't commonplace. So that even daily there can be spiritual renewal as God shows up in our lives and says, remember who I am. Remember my glory. Remember my faithfulness to you. He's working in us to bring about spiritual renewal. He is reminding us of His goodness, His grace, His provision, His love, so that we will delight in Him more and more and more. I want you to do something. We are in the first book of the Bible in Genesis. Take your Bible and turn all the way to the very end, the last book. It's the book of the Revelation. And I want you to look at, now keep your finger in Genesis because we're fixing to go back there. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Now Jesus is speaking to the church, the gathered community of believers at Laodicea. And He is addressing them. And in verse 15, He says this, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Not even realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Now, many of us have heard verse 20 used as an evangelistic passage. But remember the context. Jesus is not speaking to the lost. Jesus is addressing His church. And it is to the church that He says, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus sees the need for spiritual renewal in His church, a church that has allowed material wealth and abundance to blind them to their spiritual anemia. And He keeps saying, come to me and find riches. Come to me and find healing to your blindness. Be zealous and repent. I am on the outside and I am knocking. Don't miss that imagery. He's on the outside of the church knocking on the door. And for those who hear his voice and open the door, he will come in and he will dine with them. There will be a renewal of relationship. But the believers don't initiate the renewal because they're blind to their need. Jesus comes and knocks. He is getting their attention to the fact that he is on the outside. And that obviously is a problem. Listen, the gospel is the good news that God began a good work of salvation in us through the sacrifice of his son Jesus. However, it doesn't stop there. Jesus does not stop pursuing us after we become his bride. He continues the work begun in us and will not stop until it is complete. And so the good news also continues. The good news of the gospel continues throughout your life. You are continually pursued by the Holy Spirit in order to bring about spiritual renewal. He gets our attention. He reveals our sin. He calls us to a deeper love and a greater fear. He remains faithful to his word and loves us despite us. In all these ways, Jesus calls us to delight not in the things of the world, but delight in him. Come find gold and riches. Come purchase from him new clothing. Come find salve for your eyes so you can be healed. Come to the door and open so we can dine together. Listen, when we pray for revival, we're asking for God to initiate a work of spiritual renewal in us as a community of believers. But even when we pray for revival or spiritual renewal, we are doing so only because God has stirred in us a desire for his work. Because if you did not have that desire, then you wouldn't pray. You wouldn't be asking God to do something if you didn't have a desire and a knowledge and an understanding that something needed to be done. This is why just praying for revival is not the key to bringing about spiritual renewal. You have to pray with a true hunger and a true desire for God, and that only comes from an understanding of who he is as he continually, by his grace, through his word, through your life, through the Spirit, reminds you of who he is and displays his glory to you. And then you realize, oh yes, there is something wrong here, and I want more of that. So does this mean we just wait around and hope God does something? No. And the reason for that is because God is constantly, again, revealing himself to you. He is always showing you his glory. The problem is we're like children who are so full on the sticky sweet candy of the world that we have no appetite for spiritual fruit, food that truly nourishes us. We're so full on the things of the world that we have no appetite for the greater things of God. Faith family, I pray that we have not lost our appetite for true spiritual nourishment. That we are not so comfortable with the world and the things of the world that we have become ineffective in our witness like Laodicea. And complacent to the possibility that Jesus is actually on the outside knocking, trying to get our attention. If that is the case, oh, that God would break through our callous, blind, and deaf hearts and stir within us a true desire for dining with him. And that leads us to our second truth. Number two, spiritual renewal comes when we turn away from sin and turn to God. When we turn away from sin and we turn to God. In verse 2, we see Jacob's response to God's work. Look there. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments." Notice he doesn't just get up and go to Bethel and build an altar. Jacob, without direction from God, tells his family and everybody else who was with him to do three things. He says, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments." First, he says, "Put away the foreign gods among you." Back in chapter 31, when Jacob was running from his father-in-law, Laban finds him and he accuses him of stealing his household gods. Well, Jacob hadn't stolen them, but his wife Rachel had. But Laban couldn't find the gods because Rachel had hidden them. And so there are still these household gods in Jacob's camp. Further, Jacob's sons had just plundered Shechem, and when they brought back the women and the children of Shechem, no doubt their gods came with them. And Jacob says, put them away. In other words, repent of, turn away from, separate yourself from these idols that are competing for your worship. Then he says, purify yourselves. This was probably an instruction for ritual purification, to be washed with water. Listen, they were going to worship Jacob's God, the one true God. So it wasn't enough just to turn from their idols. They need to be purified, cleansed of the unrighteousness of rejecting God and worshiping those false gods. They needed to ready themselves for approaching Yahweh. Then finally, he tells them to put on new garments. In the Bible, new garments are a symbol of righteousness. Genesis chapter 3, God replaces the fig leaves of Adam and Eve with new clothing of skin. In Exodus 19, God tells the people, wash your clothes in preparation of God coming to Mount Sinai. In Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son comes home, what does the father say? Get the best robe and my ring and sandals and put them on him. All of these acts of consecration. This was Jacob's response to God's faithfulness in his life. He realized, as God revealed himself to him, that these things were not right, they were not good. And so they were going to leave their idols and they were setting themselves apart exclusively unto God. Spiritual renewal is the putting off of unrighteousness and the putting on of righteousness as a response to what God reveals himself and his glory to us. We see God, we see who he is, and in his grandeur and greatness and glory and holiness and faithfulness and grace, we realize that where we are and what we are doing is not right. And so we put it off, the things that distract us and take us away from the worship of God, and we put on new clothes of righteousness. We pursue the things that glorify him. Several weeks ago, my in-laws renewed their vows. This has become somewhat vogue for some, but for others, it is a true commitment, renewal of commitment of their love and affection to their spouse. Now, if renewing your vows is going to be more than just like going through the motions of ceremony for show, then there should be a turning away from the things that hinder you from loving and serving your spouse. And so maybe you stop putting work first, or you spend less time playing golf so that you can get away from those things. But there should also be a refocusing on the things that deepen your relationship with your spouse. I mean, it makes no sense if you say you're going to spend less time playing golf only to spend that time playing tennis. So what? So the renewing of vows is the renewal of right relationship with your spouse. Otherwise, you're just saying words. There are things that take place afterwards. Listen, in the same way, if there is no turning away from sin and no pursuing of righteousness, then true spiritual renewal has not occurred. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells the believers in Ephesus to no longer walk as the Gentiles. And in verse 19, he says this, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But in contrast, that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. 2, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Peter echoes this in 1 Peter 1. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God's revelation of himself brings a renewed realization of our sinfulness and a deeper desire to bring him glory. So we put away the idols of the heart, the things that we delight in and bow down to, like money and fame and position and control and pride. We purify ourselves of those things, and find cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. Then, by the power of Christ, we put on the works of holiness that reflect the righteousness of God. See, many times we think spiritual renewal is when we have an emotional experience. And so a song or a sermon, man, really gets us, and we cry or we have an emotional response. And now because of that emotional response, I just feel closer to God. And certainly spiritual renewal can come with emotional response. Or maybe we think we can manufacture spiritual renewal if we just get our emotions right. Or maybe if I serve God more, then that relationship will be renewed because I'm doing what God wants me to do so that he'll accept me. However, the problem is when spiritual renewal relies on emotion, it goes only as far as your emotions will take you. That's the problem with our brothers and sisters in the charismatic church. One emotional response, one emotional feeling is not good enough. They have to have one that's greater and bigger and better than the last one. Because that feeling only goes so far. And when spiritual renewal is dependent upon serving, it really is dependent upon our works. We are like earning a relationship with God. We know that is not the gospel. True spiritual renewal occurs when we put off the old and put on the new as a result of deepening our love for God when he reveals himself. He is the reason we put off and put on, or else it will not last. So spiritual renewal can and should take place daily. But if we find ourselves distant from God, regularly pursuing our own will, or just okay with not being used, then the answer is not to seek an emotional experience or try to do better for God, hoping that because of that, he will move. He is already moving toward you. You are his children. He wants you to experience the goodness of delighting in him. So look to the cross and see how much he loves you. Look to him and see the radiance of his glory. Allow it to reveal the idols that have drawn you away from him, and by the power of Christ, bury them. Be cleansed through repentance. Rest in the fact that the righteousness of Christ is yours. So be renewed, not by the things you do, but by the power of God working in you. And then finally, number three, spiritual renewal calls us to forsake the old self. Spiritual renewal calls us to forsake the old self. Listen, as you go through this chapter, you're going to notice there are four burials. Four burials. The first one is found in verse 3 and 4. Look there. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods and that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. That word hid means bury. It is a term for burial. So Jacob doesn't just collect the idols, put them in a sack, and put them in a trunk somewhere. He buries them under a tree so they would be left behind. He is forsaking these idols, purging them from his family and his life. And this burial is symbolic. Jacob is a mere man. He's digging a hole and he throws these gods into this hole. They are powerless to do anything. And they have no power because they have no life. That is what is being said when Jacob digs a hole and takes these gods who are supposed to be able to do something and he buries them. They don't dig themselves out. They don't prevent him from digging the hole. They can do nothing. Why can they do nothing? Because they have no life. They are no good. They are dead. That's why Jacob buries them. So this burial is a sign that Jacob is forsaking gods that are powerless and lifeless in order to commit himself to the one true God who has proven himself by answering Jacob in his day of distress and being with him wherever he went. Now the second burial is found in verse 8. Look there. It says, "And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth." Now that's kind of obscure here. Why would Moses tell us that Deborah, Jacob's mother's nurse, had died and that he buried her? Well, remember two things. First, back when Jacob and Esau were born, as they were being born, do you remember that Jacob was hanging on to the heel of his brother Esau? That is why they named him Jacob, which means heel snatcher. Well, his mother's nurse would have been the one who saw that. She would have been the one that saw Jacob with his hand on Esau's heel. And it was a foreshadowing of Jacob's life as a schemer, as one who would connive in order to get what he wanted. Second, when Jacob stole the blessing of the firstborn from his brother Esau, remember whose idea that was? It was his mom's idea. It was Rebekah's idea. She came to Jacob, the son that she loved most, and told him the plan to deceive his father and to steal the blessing. And when Rebekah sent Jacob away because Esau threatened to murder him, she told Jacob to go away until Esau calmed down and, quote, "then I will send and bring you from there." Her plan was that when things settled, she would reunite with Jacob. However, that never happens. The fact that her burial is not mentioned anywhere in Genesis, but her nurse's is, indicates that she died before Jacob was able to see her again. And instead of coming home to mom, Jacob came home to her nurse. Listen, when Jacob buried Deborah, his mother's nurse, it was as if he was burying the scheming and conniving of his past. That is what he used to do. That is who he used to be. And this is reinforced by what happens in the story right after he buries Deborah. Look at verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." God comes to Jacob and reiterates that his name is no longer Jacob, but Israel. Transformation, change. The first time this happened was when Jacob stopped wrestling with God and started clinging to God. Here, God is reinforcing the fact that he is to forsake his past as Jacob the heel snatcher and is to embrace what God was going to do with him as Israel, the one God strives for. Now, the third burial is found in verses 16 to 21. Look there. It says, "Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, for you have another son.' And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath," that is Bethlehem. "And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder." Remember that Rachel is the one who Jacob truly loved. However, she was barren until God opened her womb and Joseph was born. Here she gives birth to another boy, but because the labor is hard, she dies. And her burial is important specifically because of Jacob's love for her. Yes, this would have been a deep loss for Jacob, but it was also Jacob's love for Rachel that was a point of contention that stirred strife and resentment within the family. Now Rachel has been buried, and it says in verse 21 that Israel journeyed on. His life wasn't over. He didn't allow his grief over the loss of something he loved to keep him from obedience. He journeyed on. He took his family and he pressed on toward the promises of God. And then the fourth and final burial is found in verse 27. It says, "And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre," or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, "where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Jacob buries his father Isaac, and when he does, he becomes the official patriarch. But more than that, he becomes the one that is to lead the people of God. No longer is Jacob just a son in the family of God's chosen people. He is the head of the family of God's chosen people, the head of the line of promise. So in all of these burials, Jacob in some way is leaving his past behind and he is pressing on to what God has for him. He is forsaking what was and he is embracing what is in his renewed relationship with God. Listen, when we experience spiritual renewal, it calls for us to forsake our past. There is a cost and a sacrifice that will always come with spiritual renewal. Jacob had to leave behind the gods and the jewelry associated with those gods. That was a cost to Jacob, but it was one that was necessary. And sometimes we have to leave behind the good for the sake of the best. The burial of Deborah and Rachel and Isaac were not indicating that they were bad people. They just represented things in Jacob's life that needed to be let go of, even though they may be good things, and forsaken in order to him to move forward in full obedience to God. Listen, if you're not a Star Wars fan, just bear with me here for a second. All right, because I'm going to use a Star Wars illustration. In the new series, Obi-Wan Kenobi, we're given a glimpse into the personal life of this famous Star Wars Jedi at a time when the Jedi were on the run and the resistance is crumbling. If that means nothing to you, don't worry. And we find Obi-Wan has forsaken the way of the Jedi. He stopped using the Force. He stopped living the ways of the Jedi. He is acting as a commoner. As a matter of fact, he just has a common everyday job that he leaves his house and goes to and then goes back to his cave every day. Just back and forth. But more importantly, he has buried his lightsaber in the desert. It is the quintessential weapon and identifier of the Jedi. It is his way of solidifying that he has forsaken the life of the Jedi. He is no longer identifying himself with his past. However, due to unforeseen events that he was not expecting, he is tempted to go back to the life of the Jedi. And throughout the series, we see him wrestling with this. Am I going to go back to the way of the Jedi? Am I going to forsake the way of the Jedi? And finally, he comes to his decision. And we know the decision is real when Obi-Wan rides out to the middle of the desert with nothing but sand all around him as far as he can see. He gets off his camel, he pulls out his shovel, and he begins to dig until he hits something that is metal. He reaches down, he pulls up a box, he opens it, and inside that box is his lightsaber. He has decided he will once again take up the life of the Jedi. True spiritual renewal calls for us to forsake anything that hinders us from following God fully. It will always call us to sacrifice for deeper relationship and obedience to God. And unless we fully forsake those things, we will not realize all that God has for us. So when we go back to the things that we have buried and we dig them up, we are in essence going back to the old life. The life God has called us from. The life that brings ruin and destruction. This was the problem with the children of Israel after they had been saved from slavery in Egypt. Instead of forsaking Egypt, they kept looking back and longing for what they had, and it kept them from realizing all that God had for them and had promised to them. In Romans 6:6, Paul says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." In Colossians 3, Paul says, Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. See, one of the reasons that we need spiritual renewal is because we so often go back into our desert and we dig up what has been buried. But more accurately, the Bible says we go to the cemetery and we dig up our old, rotting, decaying self and we begin to carry it around with us again. That self that has died and been buried with Christ. Listen, our young people just got back from camp. And this past Wednesday, we were able to hear about what God did in their lives during that week. Camp is great because it sets the stage for spiritual renewal. The students get away from the distractions of the world, which allow them to focus on God as He reveals Himself to them through the preaching of the Word and through breakout sessions and through discussions with counselors. And in that time, it flames their love for God. They're fanned. And they in the light of the glory of God, they repent of sin and they put away unrighteousness. They purify themselves in the washing of the Word. And they commit their lives to lives of righteousness for the glory of God. However, it is easy once they get back home, exposed to the world and the fleshly temptations all around them, to find their way back to the desert and to dig up the things that they have buried when they were at camp. Listen, young people, let me encourage you not to just put off the sin in your life, but to forsake it. Wake up every morning and remind yourself of who God is. Be enamored afresh and anew by the glory of God found in the face of Christ as you rehearse the gospel to yourself. Forsake your sin by putting it off daily, staying away from the things that lure you in. Listen, there may be good things in your life that you need to bury. There may be friends that you need to let go of. There may be shows that you need to stop watching, influencers that you need to stop following, places and people that you need to distance yourself from. Spiritual renewal always has a cost. But if you're willing to pay it, the reward that God promises is well worth it. Let me ask you this morning, are you in a place in your life where your greatest delight is God? Do the things of God excite you? Do you look forward to time with Him? Do you find your heart elevated to new places as we sing of His love and as you hear of His character, as He reveals Himself through the preaching of His Word? Or has your heart grown stale and cold to the things of God? Do you struggle to sing and to serve? Are you more interested in what the world has laid out for you than you are with dining with Christ? If that's you, then you need a spiritual renewal in your life. Not one that's manufactured, not an emotional experience that's only going to last a few weeks or months, but a refocusing of your life on God and the things of God. The fact that you are here this morning says that He has already begun a work in you. Right now, His Spirit is convicting you of the idols of your heart that you need to bury and the sin that needs to be put away in your life. Listen closely this morning. Jesus has not abandoned you. He is outside knocking. He's trying to get your attention because He wants to. He desires to come and to dine with you. Won't you open the door and let Him have His way afresh and anew in your life today? Maybe during our time of response, you need to fall on the grace of God and fully repent of the sin that He's revealed in your life. Turn away from that relationship. Let go of that idol. Bury it. He's waiting to forgive you. He wants to renew a right relationship with you. Or maybe this morning, you realize that the problem is not the need for spiritual renewal, but the need for spiritual birth. You've been lying to yourself and just walking through the motions of a relationship with God, but it isn't real, and you know it isn't real. And you have known it for some time, but you are too embarrassed to admit it, too ashamed. Listen, the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, He bore your shame. He is calling for you to come, not to judge and condemn you, but to love and forgive you, to give you new life everlasting. And today you can know what real relationship with God is. In just a second, Pastor Ryan's going to be standing down front. If you have questions about salvation, or you want a pastor to pray for you, or maybe you just want to come and use these steps as your altar to God, as you lay down your sin and you take up a renewed love and deepened love for God, whatever it is this morning, you say yes to God. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? Oh, dear gracious Father, creator and sustainer of all things, the God who spoke all things into existence, who formed us in His image, who gave man life and everything that he needed for life, the God who this morning is patient and kind and long-suffering and gracious because man turned away from that life and he rebelled and he pursued his own things. He went after the things of the world and he filled himself to the point of sickness with the things of the world. And yet he continued to find that he was never satisfied. And so he continued to pursue those things. And yet you continued to tell us, they will never satisfy. Only I will satisfy. And down through the generations and down through the ages, man has continued in his own way to try to find satisfaction and delight and purpose in the things of the world, following his own wisdom. And yet God, even you today, patient, kind, loving, and gracious, extend to us, mankind, life and life eternal. And so God, today I pray that if your Spirit would just call the lost to yourself, stir in them, give them hearts of flesh that they might see and know the glory of God in the face of Christ, the one who came, who bore the wrath that they deserved, who took on their punishment, who willingly gave of himself so that they could be forgiven of their sins and clothed in his righteousness. Oh God, would you save some today? God, even in the lives of your people, you are patient and kind and loving and gracious. For we even, those who have tasted of the great blessing of salvation and have delighted in knowing true life, find ourselves many times becoming complacent to the things of God, cold in our relationship with you. And Jesus is on the outside knocking, and yet we do not have ears to hear because we are deaf. Oh God, this morning, will you, in the power of your Spirit, will you open our eyes? Will you allow us to hear the knocking of our Lord who wants to come and dine? Will you give us the faith we need to turn from our sin, to turn back to you, and to find the renewal that we are so longing for and in desperate need of? Your people, fully surrendered to you, That is our prayer this morning, that you have your way in this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed.